Chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. As Pastor Bob and I are going to be starting a joint series in the morning where we go through this book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll be reading the entirety of this chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, breathed out word. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to its place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, we give thanks for this portion of your word, and may we have a love for your word and just enjoy and just realize that these things are from your own very being that give them to us. And just ask that you bless Pastor Mark as he brings this word to us in the preaching of the word, and just bless him, we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So have you ever really taken a moment to think about what the lost have to look forward to in this life? What fallen man has to hope for in this fallen world? Prospects are really quite grim when we see them through the lens of eternity. Sure, there's that nice house. There's success at the office. There's one's philanthropy, their charity work. There's the joys of an ample savings account or portfolio. They all look great in our immediate context, but what will that mean in 100 or even 200 years? How many of us sitting here this morning can even name our great-great-grandparents, let alone know what they did in their lives? The problem presented in our passage here this morning is that apart from God, all is vanity. As finite, created, and sinful beings, we are but dust. And our fallen world goes on regardless of what we say or do. It's a real self-esteem booster today, isn't it? Our teacher, this renowned preacher, states that as we live and as we learn more and more and as we grow in wisdom, the only things that man is actually made aware of is a newer and deeper understanding of his own failings, a greater sorrow regarding the fallenness and corruptedness of this world. And he realized the fact that everything's merely a striving after the wind. Passage this morning, we're presented with the futility of it all. We're forced to think about our own lives and their impact in the grand scheme of things. We're forced to confront our own mortality. And we're to grow because of this. We're to contemplate this life, and we are to weigh what is truly important. And what we find is this, that we need to put our faith in God and his revealed word in order to have meaning or purpose in this life at all. This morning we are going to see that because we are in Christ, our lives have both meaning and purpose. To do this, we're going to be looking at three things. If you're taking notes this morning, first we're going to be looking at the vanity of this world. Second, we're going to be looking at the vanity of wisdom. And third, we're going to be looking at man's chief end. Again, that's the vanity of this world. Second, the vanity of wisdom. And third, man's chief end. So with that, let's get started by taking a look at our first point this morning, the vanity of this world. As we come to our text, we're introduced to our speaker or our teacher of this book. We read that these are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We know that this is a wise king as we continue later in our passage. This has led to the traditional belief that our preacher is Solomon, the preacher or Kohelet in the Hebrew, because he is the teacher of God's called out ones, the great assembly or the Kahal that we spoke about a little bit last year, the Old Testament church. And here he seeks to teach God's people wisdom. And it's with this in mind that we come to our preacher's teaching. Starting here in verse 2, we read, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." This vanity of vanities, or hevel hevelim in Hebrew, literally means vapor of vapors or breath of breaths. It's something that's ephemeral. It's something that just is gone away with the wind. And it's one of the common phrases that we'll continually return to in this book. It speaks of the futility of this life and the various things that comprise it. Our preacher leaves this phrase unexplained, but he develops its meaning as we continue to go throughout this book. But here, as we begin our study, we see that this phrase is playing out in the context of the fallen created order and fallen man's place in that created order. As our VBS students can tell you, if we go back to the creation account in Genesis, God's very good creation that he spoke into existence by the word of his power in 6 days underwent a transformation when Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now humanity is under God's wrath and curse. It's now by the sweat of his brow that man will eat, and that woman will experience great pain in childbearing. And we see that we all will die. If we look at places such as Romans 8, we see that creation itself has also been subjected to this futility. It's been corrupted by sin as well. And it too is groaning for the time when our Savior will come back and make all things right. These are the rhythms that our preacher is acknowledging here in the opening chapter of Ecclesiastes as he explains a fallen humanity's plight in this post-fall world. We continue in verses 3 and 4. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Preacher here is asking, what's the point of it all? Man goes about the daily grind, doing his work in his little corner of the world like everybody else. And for what? Just to keep on keeping on? Is all that one has to look forward to working for the sake of working until he dies, leaving everything that he's earned in this life to the next generation to save or squander in this endless cycle? Our preacher paints man as just a cog in the machine of life. And we learn more about this machine of life in the following verses. If we look at verses 5 through 7, we read, "The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again." As man vainly toils to eke out his existence, the rest of the world goes on doing what it does over and over and over again, regardless of what that man is doing in his individual life. Preacher is pointing out the triviality of man and the immensity of the world apart from God. If this life is all that there is, you start to see why the world is the way that it is. As we move into verses 8 through 11, we continue to see the futility of this life in this fallen world. We see that man is weary, that his eyes and ears are left wanting, that everything is the same old in this life, that our lives are but dust and that we will be forgotten. The preacher here is giving a very sober and real portrayal of the sinful human condition apart from God. In these verses, excuse me, when compared to our holy, just, and eternal God, it is truly as David writes in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Without God, humanity has no direction, no purpose, and no meaning. We just exist and survive, trying to earn a living, consuming that which does not truly satisfy until our time comes, hoping that we're able to leave a little something to our kids and grandkids in the process. It's no wonder the world is going in the direction that it is. If this is all that there is to it, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we see that this is where the human heart goes in our own interactions with our own family members, and our own friends, and our own coworkers, with society at large. People self-medicate with the various vices of this world. They abuse substances. They look for sexual gratification outside of God's design, and they take advantage of people and things in order to get ahead without even blinking an eye at the consequences. It's sad, but it's also real. While our preacher may not be doing anything for our self-esteem in these verses, he is laying an important groundwork for understanding the viewpoint which opposes a biblical worldview. And this brings us to our second point this morning, the vanity of wisdom. As we continue, we read from our chapter, from this preacher who we learn has also been king over Israel and Jerusalem, that he in his station has applied his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven, all that is done under the sun. That is to say, all that there is in this world, all that this world has to offer. Our preacher is a learned man who has devoted himself to the pursuit of wisdom. This is an understatement if we think about this being written by Solomon, as is traditionally held, for he's the wisest man that ever was or ever will be. And this is the estimation of life as we know it. He says, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." Our preacher, this king with his vast resources, has seen everything under the sun. He's learned from the best teachers, and he states that the unhappiest state of a fallen man, or fallen man rather, is that all is vanity and a striving after the wind. It's a striving after that which can never be actually caught. He says that no matter how hard one tries, one can't make straight that which is crooked, and man can't count that which he does not know. The fact is that there will always be aspects of this life that are beyond our understanding. The secret things of God that are for him to know. We are but finite, sinful creatures, and because of this, there are things that we just can't know because we are not God. And because every single one of us here has been corrupted by sin. We continue in verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after the wind. Our preacher, this king, has gone to great lengths to acquire great wisdom, and he has surpassed all who were over Jerusalem before him, and he has been through the hardships and the joys of this life. He has the proper credentials, as it were, to be speaking into the lives of his people, aside from the very fact that this is God's breathed out, inerrant, inspired word. He's actively sought wisdom, and with all of his vast resources, what did he find? The answer is that there is in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. Our preacher, this man who is more qualified than any of us here will ever be, finds that all wisdom gets you is more problems. And the more that you know about this world, the more you weep over how fallen and corrupt it is. This is vanity of vanities, and this is a striving after the wind, and this is what man has to look forward to in this life, apart from God. We can see in our own lives today as well, the world is full of those who seek their happiness, their fulfillment, their peace, and so on and so forth, in a fallen world which can never provide it. At least not in any kind of ultimate sense. Sure, there might be a momentary gratification when a sinner chooses to sin, but in the end, that sin will always lead to sorrow and judgment. The preacher in this book is telling us not to go there because there is only heartache and vain pursuits according to the ways of this world. So what is the Christian to do? Where are we to turn? After all, this doesn't sound like any sort of life worth living, does it? This brings us to our final point this morning, man's chief end. So up until this point in our passage this morning, we have been presented with the vain pursuits of a fallen world. And we have heard of the fruits of a life dedicated to understanding the ways of this world, but the results have been disappointing at best. Our passage here this morning makes it clear that if we are looking for meaning and purpose in our lives, the secular world around us is not the place to seek it. If this is all that there is, humanity is rightly in an existential crisis. So what is the answer to this fallen world and all its vanity? Well, if we look at our passage carefully this morning, what do we see? Or better yet, who do we not see? As I've alluded to earlier, God is absent. Apart from a brief mention in verse 13, which merely states who created the context in which the children of man do their unhappy business of striving after the wind. It's clear in this first chapter of Ecclesiastes that a life void of God is a striving after the wind and is the vanity of vanities. We need to remember that we are created in the image of God, and that we are called to live according to his revealed word. We need to remember that because we are the blood-bought, adopted children of God in Jesus Christ, each of us here has meaning and purpose in this life. We are to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, as we see in question and answer 1 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And then just afterwards, Question and answer two of the Shorter Catechism tells us the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Now, I realize that our catechisms are not inspired, but they do show the system of doctrine taught in the Word of God. So let's take a minute to look at a few verses from God's Word to see how one lives a life of meaning and of purpose in God's. I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, just a little ways back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11. Here we read from the words of David, Psalm 16, starting at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a difference we have here. These aren't the words of a man who is tormented by the triviality of this fallen world. Here we read of the Lord being the source of immense blessing. Here God is the source of a great inheritance and counsel and instruction and protection and joy and holiness and direction and eternity. This isn't a striving after the wind, it's a striving after the one true God. A God who has condescended, that is to say, who has come down and revealed himself to us, ultimately in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we read about in Hebrews chapter 1, back in our previous series. And it is in this relationship that humanity finds all that is lacking in this fallen world and the wisdom that this fallen world has to offer. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 also says these words, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Here in the throne room of God, the 24 elders praise and worship God for his great act of creation, which was done according to his will. Brothers and sisters, will implies purpose and meaning. All of creation is here for a reason, and that reason is to worship and glorify our Creator God in the way that He has directed us in Holy Scripture. And these are only a couple of examples from this great story of love and redemption, the Bible, this God-breathed, inerrant word. These are simply two proof texts from question and answer one of our shorter catechism. But this, it's not hard to find in the pages of Scripture. It's not hard to find meaning and purpose within its pages. So please pick up your Bibles and read them. Read of our great and loving God. And read of the lengths that he has gone to in order to save a people for himself. And then to show them who he is and how they should live in response to it. Question for all of us here at Little Farms this morning is, what does it mean? What does the fact that God has condescended and saved us and has given us his word, what does that mean for us this morning, Little Farms? Well, it means that though God has created many wonderful things in this world, we are not to make those things ultimate things. We're not to remove created things from the context of their creator, because if we do, we only have our preacher's warnings to look forward to. We don't have hope in this sin-stained world without God and without his word. And if we lose sight of God, we're relegated to just going through the motions, trying to earn that which we cannot take with us, only to be forgotten in a few generations as this world keeps on going and doing what it does. Living a life striving after the wind is the vanity of vanities, and our teacher in Ecclesiastes calls it an unhappy business. There's no hope there. But the good news for us here this morning is that we do know our Creator. We know Him and are without excuse when we look at the world around us and see the things that have been made. But we also know Him even more when we turn to His Word and our eyes are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. We know Him when we turn to Jesus, His only begotten Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. This Jesus, who is the radiance of the glory of God, and who is the exact imprint of His nature. The one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. This one who lived that perfect life according to the law that we could not live, and died that horrible death on the cross for our sins. That one who conquered death and rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven, where He is making intercession at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, even this very minute. The one who will come to judge the living and the dead on the last day. When we look to God and to His Word, we see His will for our lives, and that this and this world, we find our place in it. We get to have relationship with the Maker of all things. And by the shed blood of God, we also get to be called His adopted children. We get to cry, Abba, Father. We get to experience God's love and joy and peace and company. And not just in this life, but we get to look forward to all eternity with Him forever. While our passage today is a warning for our own lives, it's also a call to action for us to reach those around us with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to evangelize. We are to share this good news, because this striving after the wind, this sad reality of the human condition, of the fallen human condition, is reality for our lost family members and our lost friends and our lost co-workers and our lost acquaintances who do not know Jesus Christ and do not believe in Him. We should feel a great burden, and we should act accordingly. The Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ has taught and commanded, it's not an option. We get to be used by God in this. And this gives us a great meaning and purpose in our lives, not to mention a great joy. So may we all turn to God and see His wonderful works in the world around us, and seek to live lives that are pleasing to Him according to His revealed word. And may we all know of God's plan for the lives of His people. May we never fall victim to the empty pursuits of this fallen world. May God grant it. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, please save us from ourselves, for we are completely and utterly lost without You. Please keep us by Your Spirit and Your Word in order that we might grow in Christ's likeness and in our service to You. Thank You for being the great covenant-keeping God that You are. That You have created us, that You continue to sustain us, and that You have blessed us with the ability to have relationship with You by the shed blood of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can approach You with our prayers and supplications, and we praise You as our great Creator. And we look forward to the day when we can be with You in glory. Be with us now as we pray. Please bring us back here to worship You here this evening. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, Amen.